Aloha. I got back at, well, I got in bed at 2:45 yesterday, this morning, and got up at 6, and I am not groggy, and you know why? Because I was really looking forward to seeing you. It was neat. I love Hawaii, but my favorite thing I think that I do is seeing your faces when, you know, the Lord shows you something, and I get to see your faces light up, and I found myself waking up at 6 in the morning and just going, I get to do Bible study today, you know, so I'm good. And we had a really fun time, and so it was great. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you that you are a God that is able, that you are able to do all that we need you to do, and you do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. And God, that you know how to hold us, you know how to keep us from stumbling, and you truly are the only wise God. So may we bask in who we are and who you are tonight in a very, very sweet way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The writers of the New Testament, as we have seen as we've been going over, especially the last epistles, they spent a lot of time warning of the danger of false teachers and false doctrine. And now we see again in this book of Jude, Jude writes that they had really wanted what his love is. He loves to write about salvation. But he found it necessary to write about something else, men who had crept into the church unnoticed, ungodly men. Now, think about that, false teachers creeping into the church unnoticed. You might be shutting down and thinking, well, I would notice. If a false teacher came into my church, I would notice. I could peg a false teacher. And yet these writers are so concerned that these guys come in and start just little bits at a time getting to us. So I want to broaden it also from the church to what we are exposed to when we're out there, like the media. You know, doesn't it do that? See, it creeps in. We have walked with the Lord long enough to know when something blatant hits us, oh, false teaching. But Jude is saying that this creeps in. Its philosophies creep into our households and can water down our thinking and the truths, God's truths, a little bit at a time. As I was in Hawaii, for some reason over there, the buzzword, and I think it's a buzzword here too, is inclusion. You know, the love of God is to include all religions, to include all kinds of failures of sin and things like that. The love of God covers all of that. But he has called us as Christians to be separate, to be holy. And the buzzword out there that it's such a false teaching is, God's good with it all. You know, that's love. God's not good with it all. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross, because he's not good with it all. We're to love the sinners, but we're to be separate. We're to live differently. Now, how can ungodly men get into a church without anyone noticing them? I mean, shouldn't they sort of stand out? Shouldn't their words and their actions reveal what they're really like? Well, according to what we've studied in Jude, apparently not. Sometimes the enemy is really blatant. We can detect him right away. But there's times, as Jude is pointing out to us, that he can be really subtle. And the Bible tells us he can transform, the enemy can transform himself into an angel of light if he wants to. That's something that looks pretty good to us. He creeps into the church and he creeps into our lives if we're not watchful. So Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, pay attention, be vigilant. That's a strong word. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But that roaring lion often looks like this gentle little pussycat sometimes, doesn't he? Jude in verse 12 called them spots in their love feasts. Now, this word translated spots refers to hidden rocks. And when I read that, I thought of when we've gone camping at San Clemente, there's a big sign that points to a rock in the water and says, hidden rock. And you can't see it. And it just says, but it's there. Trust that it's there. Now, I would be very foolish to go boogie boarding and take my boogie board right outside that rock and say, well, I can't see a rock. And Jude is saying, there's hidden rocks in your church. Watch for them. Be aware. Now, Jude not only very carefully describes these ungodly men, he exhorts believers to do what? Contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Better way of saying it would be that we are to contend for the faith which was once entrusted to the safekeeping of the saints, or put in our hands, and we need to see that. You know, the gospel was preached to the disciples, and then it has been preached through the early church, and it's been passed on by who? By the saints for the last 2,000 plus years. This faith was entrusted to you and to me, and it's our job to not only pass it on, but it's our responsibility to protect it, to not add to it, and not detract from it. False teachers creep into our lives with the goal of perverting the gospel. Water it down. Make it not effective. And it's our job. See, it's our job as believers to make sure that doesn't happen. I think you've got a pretty good sense of what these guys are like. They are like Cain, Jude said. They lean on their own understanding of God, and they approach him in their own terms. They're like Balaam. They use their knowledge and their talents and their people for their own profit. And they're like Korah. They're rebellious. They question authority and incite those around them to do the same. And the result? Dissension. And we know God hates dissension or division in the church. I wish we had at least 2 weeks to study this book, because there is so much here. The comparisons of the godly and the ungodly is just so rich, especially in verses 12 and 13. The point of Jude is that we are to fight for or protect the faith. So rather than focus on who we are out to, who's out there to destroy our faith, I want to focus first on our part as believers, and Jude gives us a real good idea of how we are to contend for the faith. I think for the most part, our actions are based on who we believe we are. We've got to know that. See, if we believe we're worthless, we're going to act like we're worthless. But if we believe that we're a bride of the King, that we're beloved, we're going to act like it. And we're going to be sensitive to what people say about our Lord, because our Lord calls us beloved. And we should be very protective of what people say about him. So who are we as believers? Look at verse 1, the last half. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. This last Sunday when we were at church on the North Shore, the pastor was teaching from Romans 1:7 and our identity in Christ, and I loved it because he said, we are beloved, we are called, and we are sanctified. And here Jude calls us beloved three times. Tells us that we are called and that we are sanctified. Paul's message, Jude's message, the same. So who's the letter written to? Us. Believers. How do I know this? Because it's written to those who are called. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Every person who has come to Jesus Christ for salvation is called. He never has and he never will turn anyone away. I like the way Phillips' translation puts it. It says, to those who have obeyed the call, he's called you to himself and you responded. So why is it important that we establish who the called are? Because that's who this letter is written to. And if we are the called, then everything in this letter refers to you and to me. So what can we discover about ourselves from this letter? We're not only called, we're sanctified, which is a word we don't use too often out there. We use it in the church, but that's about it. And so sanctified means to be set apart. It also means to make clean, to render or declare pure. I love that. We have been sanctified. We have been made clean and declared pure. It's also translated as saints. Now, when you think about a saint, you know, we might think of someone that has accomplished great things or even miracles. And we use the expression ourselves sometimes. You know, somebody does something really nice or good, and what do we say? Oh, thank you so much. You're such a saint. But God doesn't use the word saint to declare us saints because of performance. He calls us saints because of our position in Him. When we come to Jesus Christ, He says, you're a saint because you're mine, because I've separated you for me. We didn't do it. It was done to us. And look at the verse, sanctified by God the Father. God did it. And then He set us apart for Himself. He has a purpose for each one of us. And not only we think about being sanctified for His purposes, set apart for a purpose in this life, but also once we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are sanctified, set apart for God's blessings. The world doesn't get mercy. The world doesn't get grace. You and I get those things. You have been set apart to receive abundant things from the Lord. What a glorious statement Jude is making here. Now, if you've got New American Standard Version or New International, instead of sanctified, it says beloved or who are loved. And this word beloved is actually used three times in New King James in verse 3 and 17 and 20. Jude did not use this word to express his own love for the believer, but to reflect God's love for us. And the verb tense here, I love this. It's in the perfect tense. You know what that means? It means it speaks to the fact that saints are permanent objects of God's love. You know, He doesn't sometimes love you, and then sometimes He doesn't. You are a permanent object of His love. That's glorious. Look at the next phrase, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Philip's translation says, kept in the faith by Jesus Christ. We're preserved, guarded, held firmly, watched over, kept in the faith. And really, yes, by Jesus, but what this is saying is for Him. The Father keeps you and me for Jesus because He loves us that much. Remember John 17, verse 11, Jesus' prayer that night that He was betrayed. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. And then He says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. He wants to keep us. That was his prayer the night He was betrayed, before He went into such suffering. He thought of you and me, and Father, I want to keep them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things, Paul wrote. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. No one can convince Paul otherwise. He is able to keep which I have committed to him until that day. Again, the verb tense here is permanent. And then 1 Peter 1:5, you and me who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's guarding you now, and He will never, ever stop keeping you as His. That's a wonderful fact. So as believers in Jesus Christ, this is who we are. We're called. We have been declared clean, set apart for a holy purpose. We're loved supremely and permanently by God, and we are kept and watched over, kept for heaven, kept to be with him forever. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." That's us. "And his ears are open to their prayers." But the contrast here, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's because of the gospel that we can claim all of that, see? And that's why Jude wants us to contend for the faith. Because faith, pure faith in Jesus Christ, delivers us from the kingdom of darkness to being called and sanctified and beloved and preserved. Nothing else can do that. See, no one else can do that but Jesus through the gospel. So that's why we're to contend for the faith, because it's well worth preserving and protecting. It's everything. But how? How are we to protect our walk and the walk of other believers? Jude gives us the answer beginning in verse 17. To contend for the faith, we are first to remember the words spoken by the prophets about those who are walking according to their own ungodly lust. Remember the words spoken by the prophets and the apostles. And then 2 Peter tells us in chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, their own desires, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" The goal of trying to get our sights off of God and onto us, and that's one thing you can watch, especially in prosperity teaching, is where's the focus? All of a sudden it's off of who God is, and it's, what can you get? What about me? And that's an indication of beware, look out. If we expect to be hit in a certain area, see, we will watch for it. And so Jude is very clear about pay attention. Like, Cheryl is not. You're supposed to jump. You messed up everything. Okay, so if I would have thrown that at Cheryl and hit her, this doesn't go very well. She should have jumped because she wasn't paying attention. But now see, if I throw it now and I still miss, you know, she's ready. She's ready to go. And Jude is saying, watch out, because he's going to get you unaware, and you don't need to be unaware. Scoffers will come. False teachers will be there. Are you ready to contend for the faith? We're being warned. Don't let them throw you. Don't let anyone who brings in thinking contrary to God's holy word distract you or cause you to question your faith. We don't need a new theory. We need nothing but God's word. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And so we are to remember the words spoken by the prophets and the apostles. We are to build ourselves up, verse 20 says, in the faith. See, not only are we to watch out for false teaching, but we are to do things to keep our faith strong. We're to build ourselves up in our faith. Now, this faith is the same faith referred to in verse 3 that was once delivered to us. We're not just to accept it, we're to build on it. We're to grow in it. How are we to grow? By exposing ourselves to the truth of God's word, by studying it, sitting under biblical teaching, hanging out with those who also desire to grow. In leaders tonight, I was looking at one of the questions. I can't even remember what it was, but I wrote, keep ourselves unspotted. And then I thought it said, keep ourselves unpotted. And I thought, that's a real good way of keeping ourselves in the love of Christ. Keep ourselves potted in him, you know, to do that abiding. That's how we keep ourselves and grow in the faith. Keep ourselves potted in him. That's how we grow. There's no shortcuts. There's no other way. But the power to grow comes from prayer. So the third thing that we're told to do is pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? There are three ways in Scripture that teach us how to pray in the Spirit. If we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we are, one, seeking His direction. We're praying as the Holy Spirit directs us. So we aren't just bowing our heads and seeking what we want. We're waiting on the Lord, wanting His will, listening, besides talking. And then secondly, Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And sometimes we're in that place when we pray, you know, we just don't have the words. And here we're told the Spirit intercedes for us. And one other way the Spirit intercedes is by praying in tongues, praying in that language where the Spirit intercedes for us and prays perfectly. And so we want, Jude is exhorting us, pray with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. In praying in tongues, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with understanding. And he wrote that right after he did some teaching on tongues. So he says, I'll pray in tongues, I'll sing in tongues, I'll pray in English, I'll sing in English. So Jude is saying, pray with this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, keep yourselves in the love of God, from verse 21. This is one of the key verses in my life and my walk, because I've been in ministry long enough and watched myself and others, and being in ministry isn't enough to keep us from falling. Teaching Bible studies, going to Bible studies isn't enough to keep us from falling. The only thing that keeps us from falling or from walking in sin is our love for God, not our knowledge of Him, not our work for Him. Bible studies just aren't enough, because at Bible studies we just take in and we learn about God, but we got to be in love with Him. We got to be touched by Him if we're going to keep from falling. Comes from expressing yourself to the Lord and then waiting, listening for His response. And when that happens, we not only know about Him, He transforms us, He changes us. See, keeping ourselves in the love of God is keeping ourselves in that place where He can touch our lives, that He could change our lives. One thing I ask women very often when I'm discipling them is, what's the Lord been showing you lately? What would you say if someone asked you that question? What's the Lord been showing you lately? You should have something to say. Not a year ago, you know what the Lord did in my life? Or even 2 weeks ago, you know what the Lord did in my life? What is the Lord showing you right now? See, that is evidence of the fact that we're in love with Him and we're walking in that love. 20 years ago, we studied the book of Jude. And I wrote that what he'd been showing me at that time is he was making me more and more aware of the spiritual realm. Today, I'd say this last week, he's touching me in a way of realizing it's all about his power to transform. You know, we try so hard to change, and his touch changes us. And to be more aware of and seeking that transformation that only he can do. But again, just being aware of the fact that there's a spiritual realm out there that God wants to work in our lives and change us. Remember the story in 2 Kings 6, King of Assyria, he had sent horses and chariots and a great army by night, and he surrounded Elisha and his servant. And Elisha's servant got up in the morning, looked out, and he saw this huge army all around them. And he panicked, and he went to Elisha, and he said, "Alas, my master, what should we do?" Ever feel like that? You wake up in the morning, and you see everything that is facing you, and all the problems of the day and life, and you go, What am I going to do? But see, the servant knew something. He went to his master. He didn't just, what am I going to do? Alas, my master, what are we going to do? When we're overwhelmed, that's what God would call us to do. See, the initial panic is sort of a normal reaction. Very rarely do you and I wake up in the morning or get faced with a trial and we go, oh, praise the Lord, I just know it's going to work out for the good. Isn't it great? No, we say, alas, master, what am I going to do? It's scary, and this is what this servant did. He immediately ran to his master, and Elijah answered, do not fear. Isn't that what God tells us all the time? Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And our precious Lord says the same thing to you and to me in 1 John 4:4. You are of God. You belong to God, little children. You've overcome those that would come against you, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the story in 2 Kings goes on to say that Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his servant's eyes that he could see. And he saw. He saw horses and chariots surrounding the horses and chariots of the enemy, protecting them. Alas, my master, what should we do? And he says, I've got you. In John 16:14, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals to us the things of God. Man is comprised of three parts. We are body, mind, spirit. And before we come to the Lord, all we are is, as far as what's alive in us and functioning, is body and mind. And then when we come to the Lord, Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit quickens us and makes our spirit alive. Before that, we're ruled by our flesh and our own understanding. But when we're born again, there's a change. It's kind of like our brains, though. You know what? I've read that we use a very small percentage of our brains. And don't we use a very small percentage of what is available to us spiritually? God says, I've got this abundance, and we function in this little bit. And God says, I have set you apart for this. We need to live in a more awesome awareness of the access we have to spiritual things. And so Jude tells us, keep yourselves. In the love of God. And I think that living in an awareness of God and his presence is part of that. Keeping yourself in the love of God is staying connected to him. Sin disconnects us from his working in our lives. It doesn't disconnect us from God's love. He just keeps loving us. But it disconnects us from loving him because we pull away. And so keeping in the love of God is keeping yourself in a place of fellowship with him. And that fellowship will always, always produce a love for him. And then Jude gives us another hint in verse 21 as to how to keep in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for mercy, watching for mercy, expecting mercy, because that's what God does. And it's earnestly expecting, having the kind of life that's motivated by the promise of the Lord's return. See, I was motivated this morning just because I was excited to see you. How much more motivated should you and I be at the fact that Jesus is coming to take us out of here? The difference between what we can look forward to as saints and what the false teachers can look forward to is a vast difference. Jude does a great comparison of the ungodly and godly. The ungodly are marked out for what? Condemnation, judgment, and the godly, no condemnation, mercy. We as the godly get to look forward to mercy and not only look forward to it as a future event. But remember, he daily loads us with benefits to daily wake up in the morning and look for his mercy in our lives. We are set apart pours mercy. So we can look forward to mercy when he comes, not judgment. See, does that make you love him when you just bask in the truths of this one little chapter? Does this make you want to keep yourself in love with him and to experience all he has for you then and now? Now, verses 22 and 23 instruct us how to treat others within the church. And I'm really glad there's two verses here, because we tend to love to put God in a box. But Jude gave us the idea that there's different ways to treat one another within the church. We tend to think, well, if they do this, then we do this. And Jude's saying that doesn't work all the time. You've got to listen to the Holy Spirit as to how to function with one another. You know, it's like disciplining children. You know, one child responds in one way to a discipline, and you can respond another with the same discipline, and it doesn't work. I remember with Tim and Kelly, all we had to do is look at Tim and say, "Oh, Timmy," and he would just crumble. If I said, "Kelly," she'd go, "What?" You know, and there would have to be something to follow that. Two different ways of having to discipline our children. And God's saying, my children are the same way. My children within the church, we all need to be disciplined differently. And it's like we're these lighthouse keepers, and we see someone in a boat that is in bad waters, dangerous waters. And as a lighthouse keeper, you can say, "Whoa, there's a storm coming." Or you might say, "You're steering way off course." Or you could say, "You're about ready to get smacked." Or you might say, "Hang in there. You know, hold on. We're going to guide you in." Same thing, but different ways that we are to approach one another. It takes the Holy Spirit to know how to do that. I remember one time counseling someone who was just a murmurer and complainer. You know, anytime I ever talked to her, she was like, just, it was down. It was bad. Life was terrible. And after a few times, I thought, you know, I'm going to get out all the verses on murmuring. And I'm going to go, "Do you know that God hates murmuring? And look at this verse and this verse and this verse." And I'm going to show her how God thinks of the way she acts. But I went home and I prayed about it. And, you know, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? What verses do you want me to use?" And I felt like he said, "Tell her I love her." "No, no, 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 she needs correcting, Lord." "No, tell her I love her. Show her I love her." So I did, and a week later she came back to me and she said, "I just want to thank you for reminding me that God loves me." Because I realized that I'd forgotten, and in forgetting that God loved me, I'd become a complainer and a murmurer. I'm going to focus on his love for me rather than the things that hurt in my life. I want to do better than that. See, what if I would have just blasted her with the scriptures? It wasn't what she needed. She hurt. And in her hurt, she was lashing out at life and hating life. And we can't figure those kind of things out in our own understanding. We've got to ask the Lord, "Lord, how would you have me respond to that person?" In June 22, it says, "And on some, have compassion, making a distinction." Or New American Standard says, "Those who are doubting," which is really a better translation. Jude is talking about those who are wavering, who are kind of being taken in by some of the false teaching. They're not sure. They're questioning. I remember one time Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door, and they said to me, after talking for a little while, "We're not interested in talking to you because you're not searching. We're looking for the ones that are questioning, the ones that are doubting." And so how do we react to those that are wavering and weak in the faith? What does Jude tell us to do about those who are wavering? Tell them to buckle up? Just trust God? To get it together? He says, have compassion on them. I was reading, I think it was in Streams of the Desert this last week, and it was talking about it, the day that we will no longer have questions. And it was the idea is, you know, kind of, well, when I get to heaven, I won't have questions anymore. But what he was saying was, there comes a day when we still have questions, But those questions don't get in the way with our relationship with the Lord anymore. I still have things I don't understand, but they don't cause me to doubt God. And so we want to come alongside those that are in that place of wavering and get them to know God, not sometimes even answering all the questions, because we don't have the questions, but to be in that place where, yeah, there's things I don't get, but I get God. And I'm going to walk in His love. See, the Holy Spirit, He's a paraclete. I've talked about this so many times, but He's the one that comes alongside us and walks us over to where we're supposed to be. He's not hard on us. And isn't it wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit, through Jude, tells us to do that? That this is God's suggestion. You know, those that are doubting me, He says, have compassion on them. What a heart the Lord has. This is the heart of God. Not set them straight. Have compassion, mercy, compassion. And then verse 23, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some people you kind of just got to grab by the collar and dangle them over hell for a while. You know, do you see how you're acting? You need to be firm and express your concern for them. But this expression, save with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, speaks of our attitude while we're dealing with those who have gone astray. Fear means with caution here. Being careful not to get trapped in the sin ourselves, because many well-intended rescuers all of a sudden get sucked into the same sin that they thought they were beyond. In the Old Testament, leprosy was a symbol of sin. Everything a leper touched could be defiled. When they were cleansed and healed, their garments had to be burned. So when we expose ourselves to someone, see, even a believer who is in sin that we expose ourselves to, we must use caution and be very careful that that sin does not touch us and affect us. But love. See, sometimes I think we protect ourselves from people that we should be touching. When we were in Pennsylvania, as I shared Sunday at retreat, we went to this play, and it was about Jesus. And at one point in the play, there were some lepers, and Jesus started walking towards the lepers, and His disciples were, don't touch him, don't touch him, no, 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 don't touch him. And Jesus walked over and, of course, just touched and prayed and healed. But in the play, it was so cute because He walked back over to the disciples and He touched all of them, you know. And those are the things where we're like, oh, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But see, we're to care about someone that is going astray, but to be careful. You think you stand, you think you're beyond that sin? Well, none of us are. And so that is Jude's warning. Verses 24 and 25, my favorite part. Jude writes this letter urging believers to contend for the faith because he's concerned about ungodly men who have crept into the church, and he wants believers to have the same kind of concern. But what usually happens when we get concerned? We tend to overreact, or we get fearful, don't we? I mean, reading the description of these men and how they kind of slip in unnoticed, yet how destructive they can be, and they're out to get us, that can be scary. And we know who we are. We know we aren't exactly rocks of Gibraltar as far as our faith goes. How can we possibly keep from falling prey to their strategies? And God's so merciful. He gets that. He gets our fear. And just as He is compassionate when we doubt and waver, He's compassionate when we're fearful and overwhelmed. So Jude began verse 24 with the word now. Now, in light of all that is written, don't forget, He is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Many times someone will come to me who got caught up in a sin, and they'll refer to what they did as saying, I fell. But here we've got God is able to keep us from falling. How can that happen? How can you fall if God is able to keep you from falling? Well, always if there's a problem of misunderstanding, it's us and not God's word. But think about it. It's not like the person was walking with the Lord and then suddenly they slipped and fell. That doesn't happen. They're not just walking the right way and they come to a cliff and stumble over it. We walk away, don't we? And God walks with us and with his hand, you know, grab onto me. I'm able to keep you from falling. And what do you and I do when we fall? I want it. I got it. He's able. But we choose otherwise sometimes. But here, when man or the believer is afraid, you know, how do I keep from falling? How do I keep from falling prey to false teaching? Jude says, he's able. Just love him. He is able. Stay in love with him, and he will keep you from stumbling. I always love coupling those verses. He is able to keep us from falling. Go right back up to verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God, and you won't fall. So, what is God able to do for you and me? Psalm 130, verse 3 poses a question. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? Ever think about that? If he was out to get us, if he wrote down everything you did, who could stand before him? And then we have this glorious verse right after, but there is forgiveness with you. You don't mark iniquities. Romans 14:4 says, for God is able to make a stand. Who can stand? God is able to make us stand. Romans 4, verses 20 to 21. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, speaking of Abraham, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Are you fully convinced? Can you take the word of God and look at his promises and be fully convinced God is able to do each and every one of these in our lives? Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you. Establish means to set fast. It also means to turn resolutely in a certain direction, and I love that. Lord, I'm going this way, and yes, we're to make that choice of turning around, but God is so good and able when we're stuck to just pick us up and turn us back around. He is able. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, personal. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:12, he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered, Jesus, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He is able to, one of the definitions is, he's able to relieve those who are tempted. He is. And Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Nothing. Can't say I've gone too far, done too bad. He is able to save to the uttermost. And then back to Jude 24. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, faultless, without blame. The accuser will no longer have anything to say about you. I can't wait. Faultless, without blemish, without any shortcoming. And we're finally going to get it. We're finally going to believe it. We're not going to stand before the Lord and go, oh no, I'm not. You know, I did this. It's like, we're going to get it. It's like, I'm faultless. You've made me totally faultless, Jesus. Wow. It makes me think of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because of the cross, he is able to present you and me without any shortcomings. And he'll do it with exceeding joy. I love the Greek here. This is a joy with gladness, exultation, and especially welcome. I love that. You know, sometimes we have people come to our house and it's like, wow, come on in. Let me show you around. Love to have them. And see, this is presenting us faultless with exceeding joy. Welcome. You ever had people come to your house and knock on the door and go, oh, come on in. You know? And sometimes we picture God like that. Yeah, no, I saved you, so come on in. Here's heaven. Exceeding joy. Welcome. Jesus welcoming you and me. Luke 12:32 says, do not fear, little flock. That's us. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. So to him that is able to do all that and so much more, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, to him, the only wise God, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And then Jude says, amen. Jude exhorts us to contend for the faith which was delivered to us. Think about what has been delivered to us. The precious gospel of salvation, an intimate relationship with the author of that salvation. And he says, protect your faith. Fight for it. Keep yourself in a place where you love him supremely. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for loving us so deeply. Thank you for wanting us. Thank you for looking at each one of us and saying, she's mine. And because we're yours, you have set us apart for purpose, for blessing, for everything that you have for daughters of the King. Oh, Lord, may we walk in appreciation of it. Cause us to fall deeply in love with you. And I want to stay in that place, to keep ourselves in love with you, to be afraid of our relationship with you getting stale. Stir us, Lord. We ask this and thank you that we can, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's worship our only wise God. I'll stand, my soul surrendered. Remember, those two have to go together. When I threw the ball at someone this morning, it was more effective. You know, she really did jump. But the person next to her said, bring it on. You know, and we can go into something like this of saying, bring it on, Satan. You know, don't do that. You know, Jude is very careful. You know, save with fear, deliver with caution. That Christian fell, don't think that you're beyond that. You know, there's a verse that I didn't touch tonight about Michael the archangel and contending for the body of Moses. And I said, even Michael the archangel didn't say, I rebuke you, Satan. I'm going to stand up against you, Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And so it's important that we keep ourselves in the love of God first and foremost. Then we contend with the faith. We put on God's armor, then we fight. But if we fight without his armor, we're going down. But with his armor, we will stand. It's a promise. So keep yourself in the love of Jesus, and you'll be fine. God bless you.